And so far in this series then on the Living Church, we've seen that the believers in Acts 2 were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. The Living Church is a learning church. They were devoted to each other. They shared their goods, their food, their homes. They cared for the needs of the people with joy and with generosity. The Living Church fellowships. And now, thirdly, we look at the theme this afternoon, the Living Church worships. Our services begin with a reading from Scripture that we call the call to worship. And this is a passage from Scripture that shows that God has made us, called us, requires us to worship him. John chapter 4, Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman and says to her that the true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And it's often contentious, it's often controversial, exactly what worship entails. It's often controversial and contentious when there are conflicting views of worship and how that is done. The worship wars have been so called for that very reason. It's also contentious and controversial when worship is misused. That is, worship is more about a feeling than it is about God. When worship is more about us and what we get from that than it is about giving glory and honoring the God of gods. And I suspect that a reason for this controversy and the contention is that worship is at times narrowed in its definition and understanding. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to worship God? It's often assumed that worship is to sing, or worship is only to sing, or that worship is only confined to what we do here on a Sunday. Now, it's true that what we do here on a Sunday is worship. It's true that singing is worshiping. But there's more to worship than these things. And if we limit our understanding, our definition of worship to these things, we risk worship becoming merely an event that we attend. And if we have this limited understanding of worship, this limited definition of worship, that is merely an event we attend, it leads to manufacturing that event so that it becomes something we experience. Or it leads to something that we manufacture based on our traditions, or our traditions alone. Scripture condemns a form of worship that is merely external performance. That is, Scripture condemns worship that is detached from a relationship to God and a relationship to his people. Worship is not religious ceremonies and practices. Or we ought to say worship is not mere ceremony and practices. And our passage here in Acts 2 provides the counterpoint to it, provides the counterexample of it. So our theme this afternoon is the Living Church worships, and we'll look at that theme under three headings. Firstly, worship is an attitude before God. Secondly, worship is a daily duty to God. And then thirdly, worship is a life that glorifies God. So firstly, an attitude before God. If we could define worship in its broadest sense, we would say worship is a fitting and appropriate response to God. Worship is honoring God as he is. That is, as he has revealed himself. And we saw that in Revelation 4, where the four living creatures surround the throne in the heavenly throne room. And they're each calling and never ceasing to say and acknowledging God for who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in addition to them, there are the 24 elders, and it's likely that they represent the people of God. Whenever they hear the living creatures giving honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, they fall down, they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power," and so on. To worship is to honor God as he is, as he has revealed himself. Now, in our passage here in Acts 2, we don't see a word that's translated as worship. We do see in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul. Awe. The word here in Greek is fear. The word phobos, usually translated fear, or can also be translated as reverence. Fear and reverence came upon every soul. But when we think about reverence, sometimes we conjure up a picture in our minds of stony faces, somber looks, souls that dread making a false move or sound, lest we appear disrespectful. But here in Acts 2, we see fear, awe, reverence come upon these people with praise, with acts of love and mercy, with glad and generous hearts. To be in awe of God, to fear him, is to recognize God for who he is. Because you can't worship God without recognizing who he is. That ought to be obvious. And the way that we recognize God for who he is, the way that he's revealed himself, is in his word. And it's through his son, Jesus. He's shown himself to be the holy God, a righteous and pure God. He's shown himself to be the just God who punishes sin, who does not acquit the guilty. Yet he's shown himself also to be the gracious God, merciful God, who forgives, who blesses when we are humbled before him in repentance and faith. To fear God is to recognize God and honor him as he has revealed himself. But to fear and reverence God is also to know our place before him. We could say that awe, fear, or reverence is humility mixed with wonder. Humility mixed with love and gratitude and a willing submission to God. That's fear. That's being in awe of God. And without those things, without this humbled attitude, without this mix of wonder and love and gratitude and willing submission, without knowing our place before God, without recognizing God as God, will result in idolatry and self-worship. Now, John Stott, whose book, The Living Church, I've been using and leaning on quite heavily in this series, he writes this about worship in the church. He says, "Too much that passes for worship is ritual without reality. form without power, fun without fear, religion without God. And I wonder if you've ever come here on a Sunday sensing disengagement with what's going on. I wonder if you ever have that feeling when you think, "Oh, I'm just not in the mood today," or it just doesn't feel like I'm worshiping. Sometimes we can sense a bit of distance, a bit of disengagement. Sometimes we can be engaged in what's going on for the wrong reasons, with the wrong attitude. How is this attitude, how is the right attitude cultivated in us that we worship God truly? Well, for these new believers here in Acts 2, it was the preaching of Christ crucified. It was the preaching of Christ crucified that cut them to their heart. Not only that they crucified him, but that he was crucified and raised for them. And so they were humbled. They were humbled into repentance and faith, and this created this sense of awe and reverent fear. There was a new attitude, a new awareness of who God is, of who they are before him. Worship then begins with this new attitude before God of awe. But secondly then, worship is a daily duty to God. Verse 46 says, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, this all takes place on the day of Pentecost here in Acts 2. Pentecost was one of the annual festivals, one of the annual Jewish festivals where the Jewish people were required to come to Jerusalem. How long they remained there, though, we're not really quite sure. But we're told here that day by day, they came to the temple together. And day by day, they met together in their homes. Day by day, they devoted themselves to this worship of God. And what we see here, that worship is not limited to a single day. We also see here that worship's not limited to a single location. They met in the temple. They met in their homes. They devoted themselves in verse 42 to the prayers. And this probably signifies that there were organized times for them to come to the temple to pray together. Yet we see in chapter 4 and chapter 12 as well that they also, their prayer times were not limited to when they went to the temple, but they prayed also in their homes. There is a daily duty to God for worship. Now we often make the distinction between corporate worship and individual worship. That is the church when it's gathered together, the church when it's scattered together. Scattered. That distinction is not a bad one. But there's a risk that this distinction can get pressed too far. There's a risk that we can press this distinction between corporate and individual to the extent that either one is overstated or neglected. When it's pressed too far, some will see the church gathered as the only time we worship. But there's an equal risk that the individuals overstated, and to the extent that the corporate becomes redundant. I can worship God on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need to come together. Both are a mistake. And both are corrected here by Acts 2. Worship was not limited to a single day or a single place. And the reason is this, because you never cease to be a worshiper. You're not a worshiper only when you come here. You're a worshiper wherever you are, as a follower of Jesus. Our life is always lived before God. This attitude of fear applies not only here, but applies wherever we go. Wherever we go, we are always worshiping. Worshiping in spirit and in truth extends beyond one day and extends beyond one location. And it's a sad reflection on any Christian who says, well, I've come to church on a Sunday and I've done my duty. It's a sad reflection on any Christian who thinks that, well, Sunday's my worship day and the rest of the day is my time. It's equally sad for any Christian who would say, well, I don't need to meet with the church. It's as though the church has become an inconvenience. Now, if you read Acts 2 and just go through this passage again, that kind of thinking, both of them, is entirely absent. Acts 2 doesn't give any room whatsoever for this such a sharp distinction. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking the bread, the prayers, and awe was upon them. Whether at the temple or whether they're in their homes. God has designed his church not to be an inconvenience to you. God has designed his church to be a great blessing. An opportunity for us to be encouraged. An opportunity for us to be built up. An opportunity for us to be loved and cared for. An opportunity for us to love and care for others. An opportunity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. An opportunity to glorify the name of God together. I've used those ones, so that's okay. Thanks, Tim. You know, God's too great to just be worshipped on one day. God is too great to be worshipped in one place. We have this duty then, given by God, to worship him daily. And then thirdly, worship is a life that glorifies God. Worship begins with an attitude before God. We're humbled before him. We recognize him as he is, as he's revealed himself. We recognize our position before him. This is a daily duty. But the essence of worship is that God is glorified in us. That is, God gets the praise. God is exalted in us. Christ's name is lifted up. Christ is seen in us. Christ is honored with our whole life. And God is glorified in us when we are conformed to Christ, when we reflect him. As Romans 12 verse 1 puts it, we are living sacrifices. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We glorify God with our whole life. We glorify God with our body, 1 Corinthians 6 points out. Our whole life is for the glory of God. Whatever is expressed with our mouths, whatever, whether we praise God, whether we pray to him, whether we confess his name, must be accompanied by a holy life. That is, a life that is consistent with the faith that we profess. We could have the richest harmonies in our songs. We could have the most gifted, most accomplished musicians, the most wonderful acoustics resonating and reverberating. But if we have not love, if we have not this concern for holiness, it's just noise. It's what the prophets rebuke the Israelites for in the strongest terms in Amos 5. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The living church worships. But we can't reduce worship merely to singing. We can't reduce worship. We can't dissociate worship from the obligation to love, to please God in all things. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that's exactly what these people are doing in Acts 2. They were sharing their goods, sharing their food, sharing their homes. They were praying and devoted to prayer. They were praising God. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to each other. Worship is less about a spectacle that we orchestrate and attend. The spectacle of worship is a life before God, both individually and collectively when we gather together. That's how God has designed his church, to be a living church. And he seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, not on one day, but every day, who glory in Christ Jesus, who honour him as he is, as Saviour and Lord, as those who submit their lives daily in love, in service, in dependence of God, so that his name is glorified in us. Amen. Let's come before our Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, you are indeed worthy of all praise. Lord, your glory and your majesty are far above all that we could imagine. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in your word and in your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Father, that our hearts would be humbled before you, that we would know you as you are, and that we would fear you, that we would stand in awe of you, and that we would know that you are God alone. So, Father, we ask that you will so work in us and fill us with your Spirit, that our lives would continually more and more give glory to you in both word and praise and prayer and in deed. That we would glorify you throughout the week and glorify you together when we meet. And we ask it for the sake of your great name. Amen.